Friends, welcome to Peace Online. I'm Winston Pratt, one of the pastors on staff here at Peace Church in Richmond, BC. We trust that you will be blessed by our online worship service today. Friends, life has taken a very different turn these past few weeks. According to the great poet Robert Burns, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. And you probably recognize that line, of mice and men, from the title to John Steinbeck's great American novel. It reminds us that we can plan, but that reality often takes over in unexpected ways too. And COVID-19 has done just that. So for me, I planned to begin my Easter series 2 weeks ago. Then came the shutdown of all public gatherings, and we had to cancel our church service at the last minute. Then, I planned to start again last Sunday, but still no go. COVID-19 and not Lent was still top of mind for most people. We needed to address the elephant that was in the room. COVID-19 and all its challenges was throwing up all kinds of different questions for people. And we had to talk about keeping faith in the midst of a crisis. And so today, we begin to orient our hearts and our minds to Easter. And my question to you is, are you ready? So I'll be very honest, I am really excited about this Easter series. I've called it The Suffering Servant, Calling and Cost. The Gospels tell us that Jesus predicted his death on at least 3 occasions. And no, he wasn't emotionally unstable or some raving lunatic with a weird death wish fascination. Rather, he saw the cross as his calling. Jesus believed that he was destined to die so that something greater than suffering and death could emerge in its place. But let's be honest, this raises a whole lot of questions. Questions like, why did he choose to follow this costly path? And what did he hope to achieve by dying in this way? So this series will explore these kinds of questions. However, what's going to be different about this particular series is that the lens through which we peer into them will be different from what's normally done. And I hope that you will find this journey of exploration exciting too. It certainly has been so for me. It's been something, as I mentioned earlier, that I've been wanting to do for a while. So friends, here's a question for you. Don't you sometimes wish that you could sit Jesus down and ask him directly what he was on about? Or maybe watch an in-depth interview on TV with him, answering questions by a top-notch journalist like CNN's Anderson Cooper or BBC's Stephen Sacker. Wouldn't it be nice to get it straight from the source? But here's the reality which we understand. We just can't do that. You and I, unfortunately, are not able to go back in time to ask Jesus those kinds of questions. However, what we do have is the 4 gospel accounts of what he did and what he said over about a 3-year period. And from this account, we can gather quite a lot, not just into what he said and did, but also into what motivated Jesus and why. So this series will probe Jesus' self-understanding of God's call on his life, who Jesus saw himself to be. As Christians, we believe that Jesus was both human and divine. He possessed 2 natures in 1 person. Now, we know that it's a profound mystery, but it's a foundational truth of our faith. The challenge that we have often is in keeping both truths in a healthy balance. There's sometimes a danger of stressing Jesus' divinity so much that we lose sight of the fact that he was fully human like us. We need to remember that he was born like us. He was raised like us. He was taught to walk and talk like us. And he learned lessons of life and faith from his parents just like us. And also just like us, he had to figure out who he was and what he was called to be. This is a normal part of healthy human development. And friends, it was no different for Jesus. Jesus, we need to remember, didn't arrive on earth with a pre-programmed script preloaded on a divine hard drive in his heart, and so he was just housed in this human body that he had to act out a part and then go back to heaven afterward. No, he wasn't play-acting at all. Jesus wasn't play-acting being a human being. He came to be with us and to be like us. He was living into God's identity and calling as every human being, every single one of us is called to be. So, friends, part of growing up is finding out who you are and also choosing a good path for your life to follow. But that's not easy. Ask any teenager or even any young adult today. In fact, I'll be honest, that's hard for mature people too. Sometimes, even as we get older, we often joke and say, "This is what I want to be when I grow up." Now, I can relate to that. I was not always a pastor. In fact, most of my professional life was spent in the corporate world. And just before I turned 40, I felt a strong call from the Lord to go into pastoral ministry. Now, I ask myself the question often, why did God choose me? And I don't know, and I'm sure some of you are asking, I wonder why God chose him too. But friends, that's a story for another day. Anyway, an amazing thing happened after I announced my decision. Many colleagues, even some I hardly knew, dropped in to commend me for following my passion. Most of them also spoke of their own experience, and they opened up to me about how unfulfilled they felt. Many said that if they had a choice, they would be doing something completely different. And often it came out as, I wouldn't be here doing this if I had a choice. Some longed to start their own business. Others longed to work for a nonprofit organization doing good in the world. Others to follow their passion for art or music or writing. Others to follow their passion for law or medicine, even professional sport. You name it, and they would list it, and they would share how they wish that they could pursue this and make it a big part of their lives. And I want us to remember that these were accomplished career professionals, still longing to grow up and to follow their life's dream or call. It's sad to think that so many people miss out because they miss their calling. So friends, maybe that's your story today. You may be feeling aimless or clueless or stuck. And if that's so, I want to assure you that I've got good news to share with you today. Let's see what we can learn from Jesus' own example. So the big question for us to consider today is this. How did Jesus begin to see who he would be? We aren't told much at all about his early life. His parents found out that he would be the Messiah, the great deliverer of God's people, and they discovered this at the announcement of his birth. And probably, like all wise parents, they shared this with him in an age-appropriate way as he grew up. It's probably safe to say that Jesus knew that he was destined for something special pretty early on. Now, as we know, that's not always a good thing to tell a kid. We can think of an example of precocious Joseph, who was treated in a special way. But Jesus himself proved to be very, very different. The only other glimpse we get before we see him as an adult is when he visits the temple at age 12 with his family. After the festivities, everyone heads back home, and his parents, they assume that he is amongst his relatives. And we know that back then people traveled in large caravans, and they discovered, oh my goodness, he is not. And panicked, they rush back to Jerusalem to search for him. And where do they find him? They find him in the temple, listening to the teachers there and asking them really probing questions. And his mom, on finding him, she launches into him and says, "Your father and I, we've been looking for you." And then, like all moms are prone to do, she throws in the guilt card for good measure. She says, "How could you do this to me?" His response was, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know that I had to be about my father's business?" And he's not referring to Joseph's business here. So clearly he had another father in mind. So we get this impression that from an early age, Jesus had a sense of consciousness of his unique identity. And he was probably there in the temple trying to learn more about his mission and call from the scriptures. Now, another thing we know is that Jesus immersed himself in the Hebrew scriptures of what we call the Old Testament. And we also know that he spent a lot of time in the book of Isaiah 2, that great prophetic book where God is arguing with his people about their constant unfaithfulness. but also where God is urging them to return, to come back to Him, to come back to their true calling and identity as His people. So the book of Isaiah contains many, many prophecies, and in there are four songs or poems called the Servant Songs. These songs give special insight into someone that God will call to deliver His people. Now, our series over the next few weeks will focus on these four songs. Today, we will get to look at song number one from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 9. And I encourage you to open your Bibles and to read it in full. So the question we have is, what did Jesus see there? And I believe there are many, many things, and I'll paint them for you quickly. Firstly, He saw something about the nature of His ministry there. This special person is described as a servant. God says, "Here is my servant who I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight." The Messiah is called to serve. This explains Jesus' sayings like, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." Friends, imagine that, ruling by serving, governing by giving yourself for others. Oh, isn't there much for today's rulers and leaders to learn from this picture of what God expects of them? In fact, in some ways, COVID-19 now is forcing them into this servant of the people posture. And for some it fits well, and for others a little bit more uncomfortably. But this is what Jesus saw, and this is why His ministry took the shape that it did. Here, in God's Word, He discovered, "I am called to be this person." So friends, it also begs a question for all of us. How about you? What kind of a leader are you? Or maybe I could ask that in a different way. Rather than ask you, I could ask, what would others describe your leadership style to be? But secondly, Jesus saw something about the character of the servant in there too. This is someone in whom God delights. So what did God see? Well, God saw there someone unlike the nation who is faithful to God and is true to His ways. Someone who delights in doing what God wants. And so we see there that it turns out that faithfulness, not giftedness or personal power or charisma, faithfulness is the dynamic that brings success. This is what God is looking for. And this is what God believes He can work with. But Jesus also saw a leader with a gentle touch there. This is what it says, "A bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not snuff out." What a beautiful picture. A tender leader, not a harsh and heavy-handed or uncaring one who's just out to look after himself. But Jesus also, thirdly, got insight into the goal of the ministry. Bringing righteousness and justice. Justice appears three times in the first four verses. And friends, it's more than just living right or delivering a legal verdict. That's a narrow modern view of justice. The view that the Bible has is of bringing God's right order into all areas of life and society in the right way. So the servant was called to set things right, but the servant was also called to set things to right on God's behalf. So justice and good governance would be the qualities of the servant's rule. And fourthly, Jesus got insight into the call of the servant. And the call of the servant here is to be a teacher bringing good news of hope. The song says this, "In His teachings, the islands will put their hope." The islands are the faraway lands that passage is referring to. And we discover that the servant's message will be a positive one that is hopeful for everyone, both near and far. And then fifthly, Jesus looks into it and He begins to understand the purpose of His ministry. This is what verse 6 says, "I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles." Again, we see that the servant's mission and call extends beyond just Israel as the people of God to now encompass the whole world. Its ultimate goal is global in scope, and it's right there for Jesus and for others to see. But what does this mean? Well, it means that His life will become the basis of a new relationship between God and His people. But moreover, it goes even beyond that. He will become the very hope that the world is looking for, the hope for restoration and renewal, the hope for things to be made right and good again as God always intended it to be, but also the hope for God's blessing to open up and to flow to all people. Remember, as God had promised Abraham, he would do. Call to mind that great promise, all the nations will be blessed by you and through your seed. But Jesus also saw there what the servant will accomplish, and this is really, really exciting. Like the Exodus, it will be an extraordinary act of liberation. However, unlike the Exodus, this will be one that is bigger than just a physical rescue of people from human slavery. No, the servant will open the eyes of the blind. So from what, you may ask? Well, from the forces of darkness that blind us to God's ways. The servant, he will free captives from prison. From what prison again, you may ask? From the prison of all kinds of destructive, sinful habits that hurt us and harm others around us. Those patterns of behavior that we get stuck in and can't break out of. And he will also release those who sit in darkness. And what darkness is he referring to? Well, I believe it's that heavy cloud of gloom perpetually hanging over our beautiful but broken world. Yep, clouds like COVID-19 that remind us that all is not well in our world. There's lots of good here, but there's also lots of ugly too that needs to be dealt with. So the servant's liberation will be a powerful spiritual liberation from all the forces of darkness in our world. But there's more. Jesus also saw the great power behind the ministry of the servant. This is what the song says, speaking on God's behalf. I will put my spirit on him. And notice the force of the verbs in verse 7. I will take hold of you, and I will keep you, and I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the nations. God will accomplish these things through him by the working of God's Spirit's power in Jesus. But then also notice what Jesus saw. He saw the privileged position of the servant. God will do something new, and the servant will know about it first directly from God. So we get this glimpse that there will be this special intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father will take him into his confidence because the Son, who is the servant, has earned the Father's trust and approval by his faithfulness. Oh, my friends, how rich and revealing and rewarding the Word of God is. It's all there for Jesus and for us to see. And we discover that these insights shaped his understanding of his identity as Messiah, but also his understanding of his mission as God's servant. So now we can ask, do any of these ring true in what we see about Jesus in the New Testament? Did Jesus live up to these expectations and fulfill these purposes? I think we can say yes, yes, and yes again. Jesus was a powerful teacher with a message of hope for the world. Jesus, he was the one who set people free from spiritual powers that bind them. Jesus was the one who ushered in the just rule of God's kingdom on earth, giving us a glimpse of what God's new world will be like. And Jesus became the very basis of a new covenant between God and us, a covenant based on faithfulness and on faith in him. He was the one who was faithful for us, and so we get to place our faith and trust in him. It was all there in Israel's scriptures, all there, the place where Jesus discovered his identity. So friends, each one of us has a God-given destiny and call. Now ours is not exactly the same as Jesus's was. There will only be one Messiah. Bad news for you, that position's already taken, I'm sorry. But just as Jesus has, we have Jesus's spiritual DNA in us. We are now born of the Spirit and not of the flesh. Therefore, something of the faithful character and the servant nature of our Lord should be reflected in our own lives. So, it raises another question for us to consider today. And there are two parts to this question. First one is, where are you finding your identity and mission? And importantly, what is determining who or what you are? Jesus looked to God's Word to find his identity and mission. And we should ask ourselves the question, why would it be any different for us, his followers? In them, they reveal him, and in him we find our identity and calling as God's children. So friends, our race and our culture, our status or our sexual orientation, our gifting or our special abilities, none of these ultimately define who we are. Jesus does. So brothers and sisters, remember this, that our true identity is found in him. May he reveal it to us through his word and by the light of his spirit today. So friends, let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, forgive us for seeking our identity apart from you. And thank you for giving us your word to guide us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us how to find out who we are in the scriptures like you did. And Lord, help us to see that our true identity is in you. Help us to live into our calling and destiny just like you did, Lord. And help us to become faithful servants of God, giving ourselves for the sake of the world. Fill us, I pray, with your Spirit's life and power, that we may live this way. In your name we ask all of these things. Amen.